This morning we are privileged to have Mr. Irfan Abdul Latif here as our guest speaker. Irfan was born in Iraq, raised in America, trained at Maranatha Baptist University and Liberty Baptist Seminary, and today is leading a ministry to the Middle East. He is helping to train national pastors, to plant churches, to minister to the needs of refugees, and to help the persecuted church. And Irfan will be with us for this worship time, and then he's also going to give a ministry presentation to us in a combined growth groups hour, beginning around 11:15. So we hope that you can stay for both of these presentations. And then after all of that is over, around noon, we will be having a church potluck to honor the graduates and also to thank Irfan for coming and speaking to us, and you are all invited to that as well. So, Irfan, come.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As Pastor said, I was born in Iraq, and I was raised in Detroit, so I have to be honest. Everyone coming up to me this morning was really, really nice, and I'm not used to that. maybe that's a Western Michigan thing, I don't know. How does someone born in Iraq end up preaching at a Baptist church here in Marshall? Well, that is quite the story, and it's an amazing story. It's a story that I believe brings a lot of glory to God, but because of time, we're going to have to leave that story for the growth group. So I encourage you to be there during the growth group to hear what God is doing in Iraq and how he's doing it. Let me tell you this. There's a lot they show you on the news. There's a lot they don't show you. And there's a lot that they don't tell you. And I'm going to have the opportunity to kind of show you and tell you a little bit about that. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning of 2 Kings chapter 2. And while we're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever known someone who is good at everything that they do? We just had graduates up here. When I was in high school, I had a buddy named Matt. And Matt was the kind of guy who was good at everything he did. He is probably, to this day, the smartest guy that I know personally. He's the kind of guy that would walk into a room and you would say, you walk into the classroom and you would say, Matt, did you know there's a test today? And he'd say, there's a test? And then he'd get a 98 and he would complain about the one question he got wrong. He was tall, he was athletic, he was so smart that he could compose his own music. He went on to Bible college, he was the president of the student body when he was in Bible college. And to this day, sometimes when I'm struggling with a verse or a piece of doctrine, I'll email Matt and one sentence and he totally describes everything that I've been struggling with and explains it to me. He's just a guy who is good at everything he does. Do you know anybody like that? Someone who's just brimming with natural ability and talent? Can I tell you? I can't stand people like that. God, in his infinite wisdom, made me distinctly average. I never got really good grades in school. I was never a great athlete. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. There's just not much about me that's ever been outstanding. So I used to think about that when I was in high school and when I was in Bible college. I used to think, Lord, I want to do awesome things like Matt is going to do for you. How come Matt has so much more talent than I do? That doesn't seem fair for him to have so much more ability than I have. If I have the same goals as Matt to glorify you, then shouldn't I have the same abilities? And for a long time, I would measure myself against Matt, and I would never, ever quite measure up. And then the Lord showed me this passage of Scripture. And if you get nothing else from today's sermon, this is what I want you to take away. This is a big takeaway from today's sermon. It's this: greatness in God's kingdom is not about your ability, but about your service. Let me say it again. Greatness in God's kingdom is not about your ability, it is about your service. Now let me say, greatness is not what we would define greatness as. Greatness in God's kingdom is doing that which God has said before you, that which would please Him. And here's the thing about being great in God's kingdom. No matter who you are, no matter the talents or the abilities that you have everything you need to be great before God. God has equipped you exactly as He wanted you. You know, Matt, as talented as he is, could not do what I am doing. Because God equipped me for what I was supposed to do for Him, and He equipped Matt for what he was supposed to do for Him. And I want to talk to you today about someone who is great. We're going to talk about two people, Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elijah, we know, is great. How do we know Elijah is great? Because when Jesus Christ Himself asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" they looked at Him and they said, "People think you are so great, you must be the second coming of Elijah." Elijah was a great Christian. He did amazing things for God. But if you study the scriptures, you know what you'll find? Is that Elisha did double the miracles that Elijah did. Elisha was great in the way that God needed him to be great. Elisha was great because he served. Look with me at verses 1 through 11 of 2 Kings chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. Bible says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass that when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and of horses, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up into whirlwind into heaven. I want to show you three characteristics I see in the life of Elisha that show me he was a great Christian. And the first thing that I see in Elisha's life is that he had a desire to serve God. Remember, greatness in God's kingdom is all about your service. So Elisha had a real desire to serve God. Before we come to this story, we have to look at what happens when Elijah comes up to Elisha. Now, if their names are similar, they could not be two more different people. Elijah is the prophet of God who is homeless when he meets Elisha. He probably doesn't know where he's going to sleep that night. Elisha, on the other hand, is a young man. And as he meets Elijah, the Bible tells us he is plowing his field with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, for the sake of time, I won't get into what that means, but a yoke of oxen would be where you would take two huge oxes, put them together, and you would use it to plow a field. At that time, during the life of Elisha and Elijah, everything was a farming society. It was an agrarian society. So the more oxes that you had, the bigger the field you had. The bigger the field you had, the more money you had. In fact, as I studied this verse, and I studied this background, and I looked into the life of Elijah, and I looked into the life of Elisha, it is expected or thought that Elisha's father was maybe some kind of a politician or a judge. Not only did he have this vast amount of land, but he was a very wealthy person. And Elisha was the one who stood to inherit the fortune that would come from his father, because Elisha was the firstborn, and he would be the one that would inherit all of that wealth. So basically what happens is Elijah, the homeless prophet, looks at Elisha, the rich young man, the son of a very wealthy person who is now going to inherit, literally when that day would be millions of dollars of riches, and he says, I want you to come with me and follow me. Now, on the face of it, it's a ridiculous thing for Elijah to even ask Elisha to do that. Why? How could someone who is homeless, who is poor, who has basically nothing to his name, look at a young man plowing a field, working for his father, who will one day inherit all that wealth, and say, I want you to come with me? Elijah did it with confidence for two reasons. First, he did it with confidence because he knew that's what God wanted. Let's not forget, Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. But second, he knew a little bit about Elisha at that time. You see, if you have come up to me, if he had come up to me and I had all of that, I don't know that I could say no. Because to leave his father's land meant that he would leave behind all that wealth, all those riches, and everything that he had. But Elisha said yes. Why? Because Elisha cared more about his heavenly father's desires than his earthly father's desires. Elisha wanted with all of his heart to serve God. He had a desire to serve God. And let me say, it is impossible to be great in God's eyes if you're not serving Him. Sometimes in our society today, we take and we water words down. You say, Irfan, obviously I have a desire to serve God. I'm here on Sunday morning, aren't I? Obviously I have desire. But I thought about this word desire and how I could describe it to you. And I was thinking about it, and I looked in the dictionary, and I looked at a few different things, and I couldn't quite figure out how can I explain what true and real desire is. And then I remembered a story from when I was in Bible college. When I was in Bible college in 1997, the University of Michigan had a chance to win the national football championship. Now, I am a sports fanatic. Baseball, football, hockey, basketball. But more than anything, college football is what I live for on Saturdays in the fall, in the winter. And my team, the Michigan Wolverines, back in 1997, had their best team ever. They had the number one ranked team, and they were going to play their in-state rivals, Michigan State. Now, Michigan State that year was not very good. In fact, I don't even think they were ranked. But I remember I was really nervous, because I knew if they were going to lose one game that year, that would be the game. Because in that game, you have cousins playing against cousins, people who went to the same high school playing against each other. And so there in that small Bible college, in the student center, was probably the only place where there was a television. And there was a big screen TV. And I remember I got there about an hour before the game started. And I grabbed the remote, and whoever controlled the remote controlled what was watched on television. And I was like Charlton Heston that day. From my cold, dead hands, was anyone going to take that remote? And I sat in my chair, and I was probably 4 or 5 feet away from the game. And I sat there watching. And as I watched the game, it was much closer than most people anticipated it to be. And the halftime passed, and I was just kind of sitting there, just a nervous wreck. And I remember a play happened in the third quarter. And the game was so close that I knew one play was probably going to make the difference. Well, this is what happened. Michigan State, for our purposes, the bad guys, they took the ball, and the quarterback handed it off to the running back. And the running back has one job. His job is to run straight forward and get as many yards as he can. Well, he started running sideways. And as he began running sideways, I began to think about what was happening. You see, it was a trick play. What the running back was going to do is he was going to suck in some of the defense, and as he sucked them in to go tackle him, somebody would appear wide open, and he would take the ball, and he would throw the ball to whoever became open, and that person would most likely score a touchdown. Now, I watched the running back take the ball, and he turned, and he took one step, two steps, three steps, four, and all of this happened in about 4 or 5 seconds. And here was my thought process. It's a run. No, wait a minute. Something's wrong. It's a trick play. It's a halfback pass. My team doesn't know what's going on. The defense is going to get scored on. Michigan State's going to win. Michigan's going to lose any chance for a national championship. My life has no meaning. So I'm nothing if not a man of action. So I stood up out of my chair, and I leaned into the television, and I cupped my hands over my mouth so they could hear me. And I screamed into the television, "It's a fake! Hey, it's a fake!" Now, I believe in a God of miracles. Because just about that time, it seemed like they heard me. And Michigan figured out the play, and the running back got tackled, and Michigan went on with the national championship that year. Amen. I know I'm in a godly place. Here's the thing. Soon as I was done, you know what I noticed? The 50 or so people that were gathered there to watch that game, nobody was watching the game. Everyone was looking right at me. I walked back to my dorm that day and I thought to myself, man, you are a real piece of work. I know it's a funny illustration, it's a silly illustration, but listen, that's what desire is. Desire is this. Desire is when the blinders are on so much so that all you can see is the goal that is set before you. When homeless Elijah looked at rich Elisha, he said, "I want you to come and serve me." And through those eyes of desire, what Elisha saw was an opportunity to serve God and be great in his kingdom. So the first thing I see is that Elisha had a desire to serve God. But there's a second thing that I see. Elijah had dedication to serving God. Elisha was dedicated to serving God. Here's how I know. As we come to this story, everyone in the story knows what's going on. And Elijah looks at Elisha and he says, "Listen, why don't you wait here?" But Elisha knows something. Elisha knows that when Elijah goes up into heaven, that his mantle would fall. A mantle was just an outer coat, but it signified something. Whoever picked up that mantle would be the one who would carry on the ministry of Elijah. And Elisha had dedicated himself to being the one that continued that ministry. So when Elijah looked at Elisha and said, "Stay here," he said, "I'm not going anywhere." And then they went along a little bit further, and it says they came to the School of Prophets, the first Bible college. And they looked at him and they said, "Listen, we know that that's your master, but why don't you leave him alone? Why don't you stay back here?" And Elisha gives them the same answer, and he says, "Nope. As long as Elijah is on this earth, I am following after him." And Elisha is dedicated to getting that mantle. And here's what I love about this story. Elisha, six times, is invited to stop. And he turns down every single one of those invitations. By the way, who were the ones telling him to stop? They were God's people. It was Elijah. It was the School of Prophets. We have to be very careful. You see, we as Christians are really good at tearing down what God is trying to build up. Since I'm in the Middle East so often, and since I deal primarily with Muslim people, people ask me all the time, "Irfan, do you think Islam is the greatest threat to Christianity?" And I say, "No. The greatest threat to Christianity is in this room. It's us. We so many times stop what God is doing." I remember being in Bible college, and a young man called his mother, and he had a good mother, a godly mother, and he said, "Mom," he said, "I feel that the Lord has called me to be a missionary." And on the other end of his phone, his mother said, "Please, anything but that." She said, "My children will grow up in a hut somewhere in Africa. I won't know them. I won't know anything about my grandchildren. I'll worry." And I remember he got off the phone after talking to his mother, a good, godly, lovely lady, discouraged from being a missionary. We sometimes work against what God is doing. And that's what happens with Elijah and Elisha. That's what happens with the School of Prophets. Six times he is asked to stay back. But he knows specifically what God's will is. Now I want you to be very careful. Don't go get some half-brained idea and say, "Well, the guy was preaching and he said you should do God's will." Thankfully, we have God's will in the Bible today. And we know exactly what he wants us to do for him. He knows us exactly how, we know exactly how we can follow him. But Elijah had dedication. If you're a Christian, in this life you will have troubles. I know that's true. Because Jesus Christ said it. And the Bible says a servant is not greater than his master. There is this idea, this thought out there, that if you only believe in God, everything's going to work out just fine. Somebody should have told that to John the Baptist. He preached the word of God and then he ended up getting beheaded. You see, sometimes God calls us even in the face of adversity. And that takes dedication. Now, when I say dedication, what am I meaning? Am I meaning the pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of dedication? No. I'm talking about someone who is on their knees begging the Lord for power that only He can give. Do you know that's the only way you can live successfully as a Christian? One health, wealth, and prosperity preacher put it this way. He wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. This can only be your best life now if you're planning to go to hell. There's another life coming, and it's much better than this. But in this life, we have an opportunity to serve God. And let me tell you, it is the greatest thing about this life is serving God. But it takes dedication. So Elijah and Elisha, six times he has an opportunity to stop, but he doesn't. He reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he said, I have finished the race. The Apostle Paul, who was beaten many times, who was left for dead, said, I finished the race that was set before me. In 1992, I was watching the Olympics, and they were telling the story of a man named Derek Redman. Now, Derek Redman had trained for the 1988 Olympics, but in 1988, about a month before the Olympics, he had torn his hamstring, and so he couldn't run. So he had a decision to make. Would he train for four more years, a total of 8 years, to run this race to win an Olympic medal? And he decided to train for four more years. So for 8 years, this young man, Derek Redman, had been running to win one race. And I remember watching the race, and the gun went off, and Derek, about halfway through the race, was right where he was supposed to be, and then something happened. That same hamstring that he had torn years ago tore again. And you could see him clutch it, and he fell down to the ground. And one by one, people passed him. And the camera showed the first place winner, it showed the silver winner, it showed the bronze winner, but then it did something uncharacteristic. It panned back, and there was Derek. And there were tears streaming down his eyes. And no doubt those tears were coming from the pain that he felt from tearing that muscle. But I believe there was also pain from knowing that he was never, ever going to win a gold medal. But you know what? If you ask me today, for the life of me, I do not know who won that gold medal. But I can never forget Derek Redman. You know why? Because of his dedication. You know what he did? On the ground, he got up and he began to limp toward the finish line. And one by one, people in the audience saw what he was doing. He had a race that day and he had determined that he was going to finish his race regardless of the circumstances. Now, as I look around here, every one of you, if you are a believer, is involved in the Christian race. But there are very different circumstances. Some of you are going through valleys, and some of you are on the mountaintop. Some of you have difficult things going on right now. Some of you are walking easy. But you know what? The valley's never too far away. So as I sit here and speak to you, what I ask you is not only to have a desire to serve God, but to have a dedication towards serving Him. To know that regardless of what happens, of your circumstances, you will finish the race. And the third thing I see in Elisha's life is he did what he said he would do. Elijah goes up into heaven, and Elisha's right there, and he picks up the mantle, and he does the work. I speak in a lot of countries, all over the country, and all over the world sometimes. And I hear a lot about what people could do, what they would do, what they should do, what they did do. What God is interested in is, what are you doing? Remember, in the beginning of this message, I told you there was one thing I wanted you to remember, if nothing else, and that was greatness in God's kingdom is not about your ability, but it's about your service. So here's my question to you. How are you serving God? I preached this message one day, and a young man came up to me really excited afterwards, and he hugged me, and he said, "Brother Irfan, I want to go with you to Iraq." And I looked at him, I said, "You can't go with me to Iraq. They wouldn't let you in." And his face went down, and he said, "So you're telling me I can't serve?" And I looked at him, I said, "What do you do? What do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm a graphic designer." I said, "Do you know how many churches, how many pastors, how many ministries you could bless doing that?" Sometimes we think that the only ones serving are those who have a title of a pastor or a missionary or this or a Sunday school teacher or whatever. No. God has given you exactly what you need to serve Him. So how are you using the abilities and the talents that you have to serve Him? And let's make it more real. How are you doing it in this church? I believe God brings people to church for many reasons. One of them is so that they can serve in that church. I don't know your pastor very well, but I bet if you came up to him and said, "I want to serve," he'd have something for you. So Elisha was great because he had a desire, he had a dedication, and then he did it. The awesome thing is, no matter your ability, you could be great in God's kingdom. Let's pray and ask God to bless these words. Father, now, I thank you for this time that you have given me. I pray, Father, that these words have not fallen on deaf ears. And I pray, Lord, that they have not been my words, but they have been yours. As you have challenged us this morning, I pray, God, that we would determine in our hearts to be servants working for you. Father, all these things I ask in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.